Thank you for that lovely song. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me leave this prayer request with you as well. Pray for Tom Williams. This is Miss Betty's son-in-law, who is at the point of death. He's actually on life support, and they're waiting for his son to get there. So do pray for him. And pray that God would bless that family during this difficult time. Amen. All right, we're going to turn, if we would, this morning. Let me say, really, happy birthday to Brother Mark. And that really wasn't Methuselah, but even though he looks like it. But no, that's but happy birthday to Brother Mark. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn this morning, if we would, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 7 in your Bible. And I'm going to read just a few verses in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we're going to read, begin reading in verse 14. And just read just two or three verses here. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let's have just a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you that we can come into your presence. You tell us, Lord, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. And, Father, we wait before you as your people, realizing the great need that we have to have the presence of God with us on a daily basis, to have the presence of God with us as we worship you. And, Lord, have the presence of God with us here in this service. And, Father, we just pray now that you bless this time together. Lord, that you bless the reading of the Word of God. And I would ask you, dear Lord, that you would so fill this preacher with a blessed power of the Spirit of God. Lord, we take the blessed promised Holy Ghost to fill us, and thank God he undertakes for me. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we are at the Passover season here in the book of John. And this is at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And John chapter 7 through chapter 10 begins a series of debates that the Lord has with the religious leaders. And in those debates, now this runs all the way from chapter 7 down to chapter 10. And then, of course, there are discourses that go on later that they reject too. But in these five debates from chapter 7 to chapter 10, there's the discourse that God gives, that Christ gives. And then there's always the reaction. And you know, it's important how we react to the Word of God, how we accept the Word of God. We don't have a great deal of acceptance nowadays of the Word of God in many places. But I want to talk to you today and preach to you on the thought of the purpose of God in your life. Now, he tells us, if you'll notice in verse 17, it says, If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is it that God would have us to do? What is God's purpose in our life? Now, as we begin to look at this, the first nine verses here, and we don't really have time to read all of them, but we see how that the world thinks. It's amazing how that the world thinks quite differently from the way God thinks. The world thinks quite differently from the way Christian people think. The world thinks quite differently from the way the Word of God speaks to us. But because he was doing the Father's will, Jesus lived on a divine timetable. You could read that in verse 30 of this chapter, and then chapter 2, verse 4, and then chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 13, and verse 1. But notice, if you would, in verse 6, it says, "And then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Let me say to you, this word of God tells us, for those who are not saved, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today. And I've heard people say in years past that, I'll get saved when I want to get saved. You won't do that. You'll get saved when God the Holy Spirit draws you and speaks to your heart, and you'll come on His terms, not your terms. And we must understand that. But the world, this is, we see how the world thinks. If you would, as speaking of His timetable, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31, verse 13, he says, "For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." And notice, this is the Psalm of David. He says, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." We have to understand that God works many times, all the time, on a timetable that may not coincide with our timetable. As we heard from this missionary a few moments ago, that it not only is God's timetable the most important, God will interrupt our timetable many times. But we understand the world does not understand doesn't understand what we're doing and doesn't understand this, and will give advice many times contrary to the will of God. Live on God's schedule and you'll always have God's help for what you want to do. So we see first, and by introduction here, that how the world thinks. In the next verses, verse 10 down to verse 36, we see how the world decides. This discussion reveals the confusion and the unbelief of people as we would go through this. We don't have time to go through it, but some were for him because of his miracles. You know, the Word of God tells us in many places, several places in the Gospel of John, that they followed him because of his miracles, just to see what he would do. Then while others opposed him because they said he broke the Sabbath laws, some waited to see what their leaders would do. We would see that in verse 26. We don't have time to read it, but and that their leaders wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Christ. They were judging by appearance. You know, it's amazing how we still do that many times. We judge by appearance, don't we? We shouldn't do that. But they judged by appearance in verse 24 of our text here. And they were going astray, of course. And then we see in the next verses, verse 37 all the way down to the end of the chapter, what the world really needs. And one of the great things, the great ritual during the Feast of the Tabernacles, was the pouring out of the water in the temple. And it was a reminder that God gave Israel water in the wilderness. And the water for drinking pictures the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who is given to all of those who will trust Christ. The world is thirsty. And they can find its thirst quenched only by coming to Christ. Many ways people try to quench the thirst, their thirsty soul, and come other directions and do other things. But coming to Christ is the only way that thirst in their soul can be quenched. Life is the key theme of John's gospel. He uses the word nearly 50 times in the whole gospel. Jesus, we see in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the life. And then we see in John chapter 1, verse 4, and then 8 and 12, we see the light of life. And then he speaks of the bread of life, chapter 6, verse 48. Then he gives the water of life here in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. And Jesus laid down his life so that we might have life, John 10 and verse 14, and then all the way through to verse 18 and then chapter 27. Verse 27 to verse 30. But as we look at this, as we begin looking at this, we see that before the feast, in these first verses here, there was great doubt as to who he was. Great doubt unto what God wanted. Then in the midst of the feast, there were these debates that I mentioned. And if you'll notice as you go through this, and I'm just going to go through very quickly, they debated, first of all, his character in verse 10 to 13. Then they debated the doctrine. It's amazing how many spins you have on doctrine nowadays, on Bible doctrine, and how many people get away from Bible doctrine. You know, it doesn't matter what I believe about the Bible. It matters what the Bible says that it is. I may have many strange beliefs about the Bible. But it doesn't matter what I say. It's what the Bible says. And I've not properly understood it until I know what it says and applied it to what it says. So the doctor, they had doubts about a debate about doctrine. Then, of course, in verse 19 to 24, they debated his works, the works that he did, the miracles and the works that he did. And then beginning in verse 25, there was debate about his origin. Where did he come from? Was he really God? And then, of course, then they debated about the warnings in verse 32 down to verse 36. But then after the feast, there was division. And the Bible, beginning in verse 37 down to the last verse, we would see that division that came among these supposedly spiritual people. The Bible consistently teaches that there's only one key to spiritual discovery which must be used before people can ever have a relationship with God and discover His purposes. And that involves three things, and that's what I want to deal with this morning. By the way, one cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. People say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ. Well, no, you can't do that according to the Scripture. Now, let's look at this. First of all, we see in verse 17, the will of God and our obedience. Now, notice verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of himself. Literally, this means if any man is willing to do God's will. Are we willing to do the will of God? Anyone who comes to the Bible with any attitude of a childlike willingness to discover what God's will is and to do God's will will be elated to know God's will. But those who come for any other reason are doomed to disappointment and darkness if we want to work outside of God's will. And this obedience to the will of God involves, first of all, let me say to you in verse 17, it involves acknowledging the sovereign will of God. Many people are afraid of the word sovereign. Never be afraid. God is a sovereign God. He does what He wills, when He wills, how He wills, and where He wills. And He doesn't have to ask my permission nor yours. So we acknowledge the sovereign will of God. And there is a will, in the universe that deserves acknowledgement, both in creation and in the church. And the only exception is found among those who refuse to have God in their lives. These people continue to live in spiritual darkness and will never know the key to spiritual discovery in their life. I want you to turn with me, if you would. Many people ask, well, how can I know the will of God? If I could just find the will of God in my life, where do I go in the Bible to find the will of God? Many young people want to know the will of God. Many older people want to know the will of God. You would think that this many years in this world that we older people would already know always the will of God. Well, that's not necessarily the case. But how is it, where can I start to begin to know the will of God? Where's a good starting place? Well, if you'll notice in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and I'm afraid this is going to be one of those boxcar sermons that I just have to uncouple and come back later. But notice, and I have been over this before in the past, but it helps us to go over it again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what Paul is saying here. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And notice the little word "that." He begins to tell us the will of God. So right here is a good place to start. He says in verse 3, "that ye should abstain from fornication." Now this has to do with a morality within our lives. That's the first part of the will of God. And I would say that to young people. I would say that to middle-aged people. I would say that to old people. That we abstain from fornication. Then notice he says in verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, even in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Then he says, "that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." If you'll notice, all of these so far has to do with holiness in the way we live. We don't live in a society that is geared to live holy lives. It's amazing how all the uncleanness, all the unholy living we see in the world today, and especially in our country. But then we notice he goes on and says in verse 9, "but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now that's the will of God, to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now there's going to be some people that you're going to run across that might be unlovable or unlovely. But we're still duty bound by Scripture to show the love of Christ. And then he goes on and says, here's another "that." In verse 11, he says, this is the will of God, "and that ye study to be quiet." Oh, wouldn't you just love it for the politicians just to study to be quiet? I'll listen to the news and I just say, "why don't you just shut up?" I want to just say, "be quiet." The other day, Judy said, "what did you say?" I said, "never mind. I was yelling at the news." And I should have been quiet. I should have been quiet. I wouldn't change it. And he says, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now here we're still finding out the will of God for us. Then verse 12 he says, "and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without." Those outside. Those that see us, that's our neighbors, our friends, our family, those that we pass day by day, that we may walk honestly toward all of them who are without. And notice in verse 12, he says, "And that ye may lack, ye have lack of nothing." It seems to me that this last part is predicated on the others. You have lack of nothing. So we must acknowledge the sovereign will of God in our life. Now, by the way, there are many other places in the Scripture that you can see where this says, this is the will of God. And so if we will search those out, you'll find out what the will of God is for your life. Then notice not only we must acknowledge the sovereign will of God, we must, in verse 17, again, our text, there must be the accomplishing of the sovereign will of God. The greatest illustration of this obedience to the will of God is provided for us in the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of the Father, and He acknowledged on every case that He was following and doing what God wanted Him to do. And that it says in verse 17 here that it's not His doctrine, it's the doctrine of the one that sent Him. The supreme purpose for which He came into this world was to show men and women that God has a will for them, and also that He expects that will to be obeyed. You realize, every one of us sitting here today, that there is the perfect will of God for you. The perfect will of God. And we have to understand, we have to search the Scripture to know the will of God. Pray, ask God to show you His will in your life. Now, what you want to do is we want to acknowledge His will, and then we want to do everything we can to accomplish His will. So, we see here, first of all, for me to know the purpose of God in my life, it begins with obedience. But then notice in verse 17, the truth of God and our experience. The Bible opens up to us a message of light and liberty. And here we see this truth that the doctrine of the Word of God. I'm so glad that I was able, before I was saved, that somebody took a Bible and showed me the truth of the salvation by grace through faith. That I needed to be saved. There needed to be a time that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And let me say to you, first of all, that's a captivating truth. It captivates the soul. And it's an experience that one will never forget. The opening of truth is evidence that, first of all, that the mind and the heart and the will have been brought under the discipline of Christ. You see, when I first got saved and I began to read the Word of God, and I said, "Well, Lord, surely you don't mean for me to start doing this. Surely you don't mean for me to stop doing that." But as I would read on, I realized God was dealing with me. You see, there was a captivating truth that got a hold of me. And I couldn't get away. I had to live in the will of God. I'll never forget when I was, right after I was first saved, was at a restaurant with my pastor. And I looked across the way and I saw some folks doing all sorts of gyrations before they took the meal, as far as supposedly thanking God for the meal. And I said, Baptists ought to have a way to do that. We ought to be, when we go out to lunch or go out to dinner, we ought to have a way that we can thank God for our meal. We ought to do that. Well, I've been saved, just a few days. And my pastor looked at me and he said, "We do." I said, "Really? I didn't know that." He said, "Do you want to see how?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Bow your head." And so I bowed my head, and he started praying out loud. Right there at the table, right there in front of God, the public, and everybody. And he started praying. And I said, "Well, that's good." And I've been doing that ever since. been doing that ever since. One time, one of our grandsons were at the house, some of them were, and we sat down at a meal, and one of them just started eating. And I said, "Hey, wait a minute. You know we're supposed to thank God for our meal before we eat." I said, "You know pigs don't pray." And about a week later, my son called me and he said, "Dad, thank you." And I said, "What?" He said, "For telling Hayden that pigs don't pray." Because he told us at the table, "You know pigs don't pray." You see, obedience to the truth that I learned from the Scripture. It's a captivating truth. But you know something? It's also a liberating truth. It makes me free. The idea behind the word to know here, when he says this, "And he shall know. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine." The word "know" is not necessarily an intellectual knowledge. Not necessarily an intellectual apprehension of that, so much as it is a spiritual experience. We know in our heart. We know in our heart. And here is a freedom that signifies and purifies the whole life, spiritually and intellectually and emotionally and volitionally. This is the miracle that happens when obedience to the will of God is followed by the experience of the truth of God. So we must, to know the purpose of God in our life, there must be first, the will of God must be obeyed. The truth of God must be experienced. And there must be allegiance to the Son of God. Verse 17, he says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." No man, no one can know the truth of God without accepting the Son of God as their Savior. The truth, the search, to search the Scripture seriously is not only brings us face to face with the fact of Christ. It brings us face to face with the claims of Christ. But I've found as I look through the Word of God, first of all, I see myself. And then as I read on, it's exposed to me my sin. And then I see in all of His glory my Savior. You see, I must have allegiance to Christ. I must have my allegiance to Him. And so as we do that, we must observe carefully that to know the Son of God, first of all, we must accept the authority of His Word over us. Notice Jesus answered them, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." You see, the Word of God must have authority in my heart. Right through the Old and the New Testament, the emphasis on God's progressive revelation is that the final voice of authority is to be heard in Jesus Christ. And it's God's authority. You see, this is one of the problems that's wrong with our world today, that man does not want to have an authority over them. No one can come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God's authority without yielding to Him in total allegiance. We must yield ourselves to Christ. He must be the Lord of all. Watch this, or He's not Lord at all. You know, I run against this a lot. This is kind of the stump that the plow runs under, you know, and when you're digging up the fallow ground. It's kind of that stump that people can't get past. But I submit to you, when I bowed my knee in that little church and asked Christ to save me, the first prayer I prayed, I said, "Lord," I called Him Lord, This Bible tells me that it's only by the Spirit of God that that happens. I knew nothing of the Word of God. I couldn't even read. I could identify words, but I couldn't even read when I got saved. Read with any comprehension and put two sentences together. But I knew one thing. God made a change in my heart. Change in my life. And I called Him now my Lord. The days before I had cursed Him, but now I called Him my Lord. So He must be Lord of all or not Lord at all. Then we must, if you'll notice in verse 18, we must accept the reality of His worth. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We must accept the reality of his worth in our life. The selflessness of our Lord Jesus was the greatest evidence of his strength. In all that he said and did, he maintained that the glory was not his, but rather it belonged to one who had sent him. You know, one of our problems many times in the church is that we take the glory to ourselves. I didn't start this ministry yesterday, and I've watched it over the years, Brother Stanley. I've watched men take the glory that God had given them to themselves, and then the next thing you know, they're in the pits. I've watched it. Brother Dave could tell you the same story. He's watched it over these years. We cannot understand the intrinsic worth of our Lord and Savior without giving Him, however, the total allegiance to our life. He has my allegiance. I must give Him that. But then in verse 18 again, we must accept the integrity of His work. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. There is only one person who has ever born into this world absolutely sinless. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only He could become the sacrifice for a sinful world. Here is the integrity of His works. He's the only one. Remember the book of the Revelation? Is there one worthy to open the book? Folks, there was only one worthy to die for me, to die for you. Only one worthy to buy our salvation. And that was our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Only He could become the sacrifice. Because of His sinlessness, we have a Savior and can know forgiveness. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can know forgiveness? And He can know cleansing. Aren't you glad that we can bow our hearts before Him? And the Word of God says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, He's talking to Christians there. Did you know that? That's a cleansing. And then we can have victory in our life. You know what? We ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be rejoicing, kicking up our heels and thinking, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I've got victory in my life. And I've got liberty. And all of this is piled up and rolled up in one word, life. The life that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Do you know the purposes of God in your life? What does God want for you? Have you understood in your own heart that there must be obedience to Him before you can ever know His will? And there must be, you must experience the truth of His Word. And our allegiance must be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the will of God and experience in the truth of God lead us to that allegiance to the Son of God. Here's the pathway. This is a pathway to spiritual discovery in our life and personal liberty. Only when our desire is set to know the will of God will we proceed to know the truth of God. And then we'll find, of course, the Son of God right in the middle of that, that God was leading us all the way. And in finding Him, we will be set free. Amen. This is a discovery, and it's a deliverance. Thank God. Do you know the will of God in your life? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know today, if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? Has there been a time that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that? More than you know anything else. Has there been that? You say, well, preacher, I can't remember the exact time on the clock or the exact... I'm not telling you you need to know the exact time on the clock. I'm not telling you you need to know the day of the week. But I'm telling you, you better know that there's a time that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you put your eternal destiny in His hands. Do you know that? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to come with a song now. Let me ask you. There are many of us, many times we seek the will of God. We're really seeking God's will in our life, and we all have to do it. All we Christians have to do it. But you'd say here with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, I'm seeking. I need to know the will of God in my life for some certain, whatever it may be, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hands up and right back down? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Our Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us and for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that it's possible. It's possible for the child of God to know the will of God. We've raised our hands today, Lord. And if there's anything we need to know, it's the will of God. Lord, we pray that you'll lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to yield to our allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not to a government, not to a religion, not to a denomination, but, Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that, I pray. I pray for each one that raised their hand today, Lord, and pray that you would bless in a very special way. And, Father, what you do, we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing 467 in your hymnal. God spoke to your heart today. I need thee every hour. What about it? Would you just like to pray? Slip out of where you are and come and pray, and then slip back to your seat. You can do that. Why don't you do that now? Would you? While these are praying, would you like to pray? Come and pray. One more verse.